Peter had been preaching the gospel, and you'll note in verse 37, those that were listening, it said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his precious word. You know, when I thought about the baptism of Terah and Eden, the first scripture that came to my mind was actually John the Apostle's word to Gaius in 3 John when he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And I'm sure there's no greater joy to those who have watched Terah and Eden grow as Christians to be here today and to see them follow the commands of the Lord Jesus himself as they pass through the waters of baptism. Baptism as an ordinance, we have two ordinances revealed to us in the scriptures, baptism and what we did this morning. It's known by two names in your Bible. It's either the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. So baptism as an ordinance, first of all, is commanded by the Lord himself in the Gospels. Then it's practiced by the evangelist as recorded in the book of Acts, the transition period of the church. And then finally, it's expounded by the Apostle Paul in the epistles. As I speak on baptism today, I want you to know this first of all. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and a few months later I was baptized. And what I'm going to tell you today in relation to baptism, doctrinally and the teaching, I never understood that when I was 12 years old. So I hope that what I have to present to you today will be helpful in understanding the ordinance of baptism. I want to look at it very simply in three different ways. First of all, we have the mandate for baptism, and then we have the method for baptism, and then finally we have the meaning of baptism. So first of all, the mandate. Where did this come from? We notice, first of all, that believers' baptism, when it comes to our Bible, was not mentioned until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. Whereas the Lord's Supper that we celebrated this morning was instituted prior to his death. Now, this is significant, for baptism doesn't represent Christ's death for us, but rather our death with Christ as we pass through the waters of baptism. The mandate itself comes from the Gospels. I'm just going to quote from one. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, before the Lord ascended and went back to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That verse simply points out two very important parts. First of all, there is one who does the baptizing. That would be the disciples. And those who are going to be baptized, those who have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. So when it comes for the looking at the mandate for baptism, scriptures leave us in no doubt as to the candidates for baptism could only be believers, and that's why we call it believers' baptism, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. They qualify. A matter of fact, looking at scriptures, they're really obligated to be baptized. When you go through the book of the Acts, as I mentioned, you see it practiced, and there are many occasions. I've just read of the first one, and I want to point out again who it is that was baptized. You'll notice that we read this company that Peter preached to. It said, first of all, that they were pricked in their heart. I put one word in that. That's the word conviction. They were convicted of their sin. Then secondly, there was conversion. Then they that gladly, and really the words are that they welcomed his word. Conversion. And then there's confession. They were baptized. And then finally, there's continuance. They continued steadfastly. And again, those words literally mean, continued steadfastly means they were actually glued. It's the thought of being glued. What were they glued to? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And when you look at that, I enjoy just putting little headings and things. It's easier for me to remember them. When you think of the apostles' doctrine, they were at the word together. And then the fellowship, they were at the work together. The breaking of bread, they were at the worship together. And in prayers, they were at the waiting together before the throne of grace. So those who welcomed his word, they were convicted of sin, they welcomed his word, they trusted Christ as their Savior, they were baptized, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So as you go through the book of Acts, starting here in chapter 2, you see the first mention of believers' baptism. You come to chapter 8. There's a story of Philip preaching the gospel, and it talks of those who had received the Lord Jesus. They were baptized, both men and women. Again in chapter 8, later in the chapter, Philip is speaking to the eunuch in the desert, and he had trusted Christ as Savior. And then the eunuch said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so Philip, of course, baptized the eunuch after he confessed his faith in Christ. When you come to chapter 10 in Acts, Peter, in his preaching, he says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Come to chapter 16, the story of Lydia, when we read that whose heart the Lord had opened, she trusted Christ as Savior, and then it says in verse 15 that she was baptized. You come to chapter 16 again later on, Paul and Silas are in prison. They're singing and they're praying and they're praising the Lord, and of course there was the earthquake, and the jailer and his household, those that were in his house, get saved, and it says they were baptized and all in his house. When you come to chapter 19 Acts, it was the converts of Apollos, whom Paul had preached to. He saw, by the way, that they were incorrectly baptized with John's baptism, which was not valid for that dispensation. And so they were rebaptized, the only ones that you read of in Scripture that were rebaptized, because now it's a dispensation of grace. So they were baptized as believers. It's interesting, too, when you come to, and I'll just mention this in passing, when it comes to the introduction of the dispensation of grace on the day of Pentecost, when you compare that with the introduction of the dispensation of the law back in Exodus, you remember how Moses went up the mount, got the tables, the Ten Commandments, and he came down, and of course there was Aaron saying, you know, we threw all these things into the fire and these two cows jumped out, these golden cows. And of course, the Lord gave passed judgment on the Israelites. But it's interesting, that day, it says there were about 3,000 that perished under the hand of God. 3,000. Come now to the day of grace. What happens? there was about 3,000 souls that were saved. That's the difference between law and grace. The law cannot save, but grace does. So it's believers who are baptized. The question would be today, very simply, are you a believer? If you are, I want to ask you, have you been baptized? If your answer is no, I would say, why not? It's the Lord Jesus himself who gave the mandate, the Lord Jesus himself who commanded that as believers, we should be baptized. Now, very quickly, the method for baptism. There are six different baptisms mentioned in our New Testament. There are two that have similarities. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and believer's baptism. Why I say they're similar, I just pointed out in this way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in your New Testament. 4 times in the Gospels, 1 in each Gospel, which is really the same incident. 2 times in the book of Acts, and 1 time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We sometimes, as believers, talk about different laws that govern the Scriptures. For instance, we would talk about the law of first mention. We also talk about the law of last mention. I'm going to point out this in connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist made a comment, and he said it's in Mark chapter 1. It's in all of the Gospels, but Mark chapter 1, John said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with or in Holy Spirit. So I want you to notice 4 things about baptism, whether it be the baptism of the Holy Spirit or believer's baptism. First of all, you need a person to do the baptizing. John says, he shall baptize you. So he, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, you need a person to be baptized. He shall baptize you. Then you need an element to be baptized in. He said, in Holy Spirit. He shall baptize you in Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, you need a reason to be baptized. And that takes us, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the last mention of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, I'm going to read it to you. I think it's verse 13. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So he's speaking of something that happened in the past. In one Spirit were we all baptized. What's the reason? Into one body. And he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles being brought together. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened the moment you were saved. You were baptized into the body of Christ. That's believers. That happened the moment you get saved. I didn't know that when I was 12 years old. I can guarantee you that. But it happened. I became part of the body of Christ. It's just like a builder putting up a building brick by brick. Soul by soul that is getting saved is put in. They're baptized into the body of Christ. When it comes to believers' baptism, you have the same 4 things. You need someone to do the baptizing. I understand Larry is going to do that. You need candidates to be baptized, Eden and Tara, and we're looking forward to that. You need an element to be baptized in. The element here is water. And then you need a reason, and we're going to be looking at that as well. So that's the 4 things about baptism. Now, the word baptism comes from a Greek word, baptizia, which means to die. I don't mean the physical body. It's dying as in a garment, D-Y-E. When I worked at the Ford plant back in Ontario, when I first started there, on my breaks I used to wander through the plant and watch what other people were working at. I was fascinated in the paint shop. At that time, the body of the car, and that's all there was, came around, and it actually was dipped right down under and through a tank, and it came up, and there was stuff put on it prior to it being painted that was going to make the paint stick to the car. And then it came out of that tank, and as that dried, it went along a little bit, and then it went down into a paint tank, and it went right under the paint and came up, so the whole thing was painted. And that's the thought again of baptism. Another illustration, when I first finished school at 15 years old and started to work on a plant, on a night shift, I worked in an area where we were right next door, matter of fact, there was just great big windows separating us, and they had this great big tank similar to this, but it was like a washing machine with a rotator thing in the middle of it. And we made these golf shirts for Marks and Spencer. They were our biggest customer. If we'd lost them, they would have closed the plant. Anyways, I watched the shirts being thrown into this big tank, and then that rotator thing would start, and they were dyed a certain color. And the nice thing about working on the night shift, when there was no management there, we were pretty well on our own. If I had a white shirt and I wanted a blue one, I could take it in and throw it into the tank, which was kind of nice because I got a free painted shirt. But again, the thought is of dyeing a garment, going completely under the paint, under the dye. And it's the same as baptism. They're going under the waters. So in John chapter 3 and verse 23, you read there that John was baptizing in Enon. Why? Because it says there was much water there. When Philip was baptizing the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we read that they went down both of them into the water, and then you read when they come up out of the water. So just to make it clear that baptism isn't with water, it's in water. They go completely under the water. There's first of all immersion, going into the water. Then there's submersion, going under the water. Then there's immersion, coming up out of the water. Now, coming quickly to the meaning of baptism, I want you to turn again, if you have your Bible with you, to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So Paul in Romans chapter 6, he's setting down a doctrinal exposition of this subject of baptism, and he's giving some detail. Essentially, baptism means burial, to be buried by him with baptism into death. So our old man, and when we speak of the old man, that's all that we were in Adam. So at baptism, the old man is buried. He's completely covered. He's put out of sight in the symbol of the grave of Christ. And while baptism, strictly speaking, means burial, the expression also implies resurrection. It also means death and resurrection. Therefore, baptism itself is a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So what these young folks are going to testify today is really not something that's happening today. They're testifying about something that happened the moment they get saved. Again, I say it, I didn't know all this when I got baptized. In Colossians chapter 3, we read that since ye then be risen And that word actually means jointly risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now just to, again, very quickly, look at three things that Paul has written in Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? What does that statement mean? Baptized into Jesus Christ. It simply means that through baptism, we're brought out of the sphere that we were in under Adam, and now we're being brought into the sphere of Christ's authority over us and under the lordship of Christ. He now is our new leader. He's our new master. That's what happened the moment we get saved. So we've been transferred out of the Adamic order altogether, and we have a place in the new creation of Christ, which is the risen head. So we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Then you'll notice the second statement. We were baptized into his death. And this statement itself declares the truth of the nature of the believer's identification with Christ. And it's important to observe that baptism proclaims our union with him. We've been baptized into his death. In other words, when he died at Calvary, believers representatively died with him or in him. So when he arose, again, going to Colossians chapter 3, we rose with him. So again, a believer is associated with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So it's true that the Lord Jesus died for us and for our sins, but it's equally true that we died with him as to our sin, and all that we were in Adam was brought to an end. I love the words of the hymn writer when he says this, and it's kind of explains this thought of being baptized into his death. He says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. So being baptized into his death, we now take the place of being dead to all that Christ died to. In our baptism, we confess that we died with Christ, taking his death to be our death. And then finally, notice the expression in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. This phrase indicates that the person is put completely out of sight. They've been buried, entirely covered as in a grave. But this is not the end of the matter, because baptism represents, again, not only death and burial with Christ, but it's followed by the figure of resurrection when they come up out of the waters of baptism. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And then Paul says at the end of verse 4, we should walk in the newness of life. He said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Believers today, we are a new creation. The old one of sin and condemnation has passed. It's gone forever. And what we are now in Christ is forever new. Our assessment of things and our assessment of others is to be made in the light of verse 15 of 2 Corinthians when he said this, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Just in closing, I'm going to read quite a long hymn, but I'm just going to read four short verses because really it covers fully the thought of baptism. The hymn writer said this: "Buried in the grave of Jesus, we believe what God has said. Faith, his judgment acquiescing, reckons now that we are dead. Death and judgment, they're behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus, they're exhausted by their power. Jesus died, and we died with him. Buried in his grace, in his grave we lie. One with Christ in resurrection, seated now in him on high. We await the full redemption when the risen one shall come, and our mortal body changed shall be forever like his own." Very soon we're going to witness the baptism of Tara and Eden. It's such a joy to see young believers going on in their Christian faith and obeying the Lord in the waters of baptism. And we pray that even from this point on, as you carry on your Christian walk on the Lord Jesus, you'll be drawn closer and closer to him. You will get to know him in so many ways in your Christian pathway. And we just ask God's blessing upon each of you. Brother Garth.